If anyone wants, or if you know anyone who wants a table, a dining table, it's an extendable one, and it can go up to about six or seven around it. But it's when it's not extended, it's about four comfortably as well. It's just a table. It's not the chairs as well. So if anyone wants one, or you know somebody who wants one, just come and approach me. Thanks.
Thanks, James. Is it square, rectangular?
It's oval.
Oval. Ooh, cricket. And what kind of wood is it? Do you know? Hardwood. Raymond would be very interested. He wants to know exactly what kind of wood it is. Teak mahogany. Very different, Ray. Teak and mahogany. Anyway, if anybody wants a table, see James. Okay, Kids Church, Creche, and whoever else is going out. Minimount's going out, my teams, or staying in? Are they staying in? Teenagers staying in? Baby's crying because he wants to hear you, you see. That's what
I thought they all left because they knew I was coming. Right?
He's been taken out and he wants to hear you. It's bank holiday weekend, so it looks like there's a few people away. But it's great for, glad to have Wynne with us again. And we always get blessed when Wynne's here. So I'm going to hand over to you now, Wynne, and he's going to be taking us through
the
next part of Mark's Gospel.
Okay, yeah. Thank you.
Bless you.
That's what happens in some churches when I go to preach, you know, half the congregation leave. I'm sure some of them go out, you know, they really don't want to stay in, but they go out like with a baby. They don't want to be there anyway, but we'll forgive them anyway, won't we? Good to be with you again today. My theme is the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship, and we're reading Mark chapter 8 and a few verses there, verse 27 to 30. Jesus and his disciples went unto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Well, those verses from 27 to 30 are known as the Great Confession. The Great Confession. Picture the scene. Jesus with his disciples is around the area of Caesarea Philippi, just north of the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them, "Who do people think I am, you know?" Well, some think you're John the Baptist, come back alive again, kind of. Some think you're Elijah, that great prophet. And some, you know, others, the prophet was to come. "But who do you think I am?" And in a flash, Simon Peter said, "You, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." What a confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus said, "You didn't think that upon your own, Peter, did you?" Because he was a bit thick, you know. Like we all are spiritually. cheer up. When it comes to spiritual issues, they're all a bit thick, really, so we need revelation from God. And so, you didn't think that up on your own, Peter. My Father helped you to understand, says Matthew's Gospel. He helped you to understand who I really am. You know, I think that once we have a correct view of Jesus, once we have a correct view of the Lord Jesus, of his person, I really think it will help us to cope with the cost of discipleship. When we get to know him and find him, it will really help us to understand and to cope with discipleship. Cheer up. The Jehovah's Witness, of course, say of Jesus that he's just Michael the Archangel, he's just a created being. But certainly not. When we read the scriptures, we find that he is the eternal Son, always was with the Father from the beginning. He is the eternal Son, is the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches us pre-existence, that he was before he came to earth. He talks about in John 17 about the glory I had with you, Father, before the world began. And so the scriptures also endorse the fact that his pre-existence, that he was before he came as a babe in a manger. How miraculous it was for Jesus to leave heaven's glory and to be conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit and superintended by the Holy Spirit while he was in the womb so he would not be contaminated with Mary's sinful nature. How marvelous that the Holy Spirit superintended Jesus in the womb. And then, of course, as you know, 9 months later he was born like any other child is. What a marvelous thing that he was before he came as a babe in a manger. And of course, the Bible shows very clearly that he is the God-man. Truly God and truly man. Truly God, truly man. We call this union of the two natures the hypostatic union. The union of the two natures. Truly man, truly God. United in one person. So he certainly is the God-man. He has human and divine attributes. No doubt about it at all. Well, an attribute is an essential characteristic of an object or something. I mean, a football, we've seen a lot of those around not so long ago, a football has just one characteristic, one attribute. It isn't the colour of the football, it isn't the stripes on it or the stars on it, it's the roundness, the spherical. I can never say it, you know. Anyway, it's the roundness of the football. That's its essential characteristic, the roundness. Take away the roundness and it would no longer be a football. Could be a rugby ball otherwise. But no, roundness is the essential characteristic. And here we see Jesus as the God-man. Truly human, truly divine. Feeling pain, rejection, desolation as a man. Feeling tiredness and weariness. As a man, hunger and so on. Not sinful, of course, but sinless. And, of course, those divine attributes, of course. Personally, I feel he couldn't change the divine attribute, of course, because that's the essential characteristic. But I feel personally that he laid aside the use of his divine attributes and relied upon the Holy Spirit to perform a miraculous ministry, which, of course, he did. But that's just my personal view. You may want to have another think about that. So, once we grasp concerning the person of Jesus, who he is, what he can do, it certainly will help us to cope with the cost of being his disciple. Because there's a cost involved. Cheer up. Notice the challenge. Notice, secondly, the challenge of Jesus here. The cost of being his disciple. He calls the crowd, the crowd involved, did you notice? He calls the crowd and he calls his disciples to him. And he said these amazing words. If anyone, that means anyone, if anyone would come after me. So he applies this not only to his disciples at this time. He applies it to, of course, the crowd that mills around him. And of course, I suppose you could say the call comes down through the centuries to us here today. So to the crowd he spoke. To the disciples he spoke. But the anyone, we're all involved in the anyone. If anyone would come after me. Well, it's a call of commitment, really. That's what it is. It's a call of commitment to all and sundry. If anyone would come after me, he says, notice thirdly, he must, oh dear, he must deny himself. If anyone would come after me, he must. He must. Mustn't he? Say, yes, Winford. Why did she give me that name in 1943, my mother? Winford? What's your baby's name? Winford. Oh, dear. I've suffered ever since. I've shown it to Win, but that's a woman's name. Oh, dear, mother. Be careful what you call your kids, you know, because you can suffer terribly all your life, can't you? Through names. Funny names being given to kids. I've suffered all my life. Anyway, that's another story. Anyway, here it is. He must. He must. Mustn't he? He must deny himself. Now, I don't think for one minute that means chocolates at Lent. Giving chocolates up for Lent. I never do, as you can tell. So it doesn't mean giving up chocolates for Lent, I don't think. I don't think it means giving up burgers for breakfast. Mind you, I don't fancy burgers at breakfast, do you? I could just eat a quarter pound with cheese now, though, to be quite honest. With a few fries and then, you know, chicken McNuggets and all that thrown in. But there we are. That's another story. So, well, so it's not, I don't think it's kind of giving chocolates up at Lent. I don't think it's giving up burgers for breakfast. No, not at all. Listen to this. I read this. Oh, this sounds good. Let me read to you what I read. It is the complete dethronement of self, said one writer. It is the complete dethronement of self. It's taking self off the throne of your life. Throne of your heart, so that our lives will be Christ-centered. Ah, it is the complete dethronement of self, so that our lives will be Christ-centered. Dethronement of self, so that our lives will be Christ-centered. In relationship to the Lord, it means that we submit to His will. It's submission to His will. It's putting our will on one side. This is what I want, I want, I want, I want. But Lord, I'm putting what I want on one side. What do you want for my life? What do you want? The lifestyle that you would have me to have, what do you want, Lord? So really, you have to say it's a kind of, it's not my will anymore, my desires. I put them on one side. I surrender my life to you. Let your will be done in my life. Please. Because actually, at the end of the day, His will is found in His Word. His will is found in His Word. So we have lived according to the Scriptures while we are walking in His will and His ways for us. So really, let me read again. It is the complete dethronement of self so that our lives will be Christ-centered, not self-centered, not supermarket lifestyle. Self-service. No, it's surrendering my heart, surrendering my will to you, Lord. It's allowing you to reign in my heart and in my life. What lifestyle do you want me to live? As I read your word, help me to bow to the authority of your word. Do you remember Paul, that great man of God? What a marvelous conversion he had. What a dramatic conversion he had. Did you notice, though, that at the point of conversion, when he became a Christian, he didn't say to Jesus, like some say, what are you now going to do for me, Lord? What are you going to do for me now? I've become a Christian. He didn't say that. At the point of conversion, he said, what do you want me to do for you, Lord? He surrendered his will to Jesus. He surrendered his heart to Jesus. I think that's why we get so many pseudo-conversions. People don't surrender their will to Jesus. They weren't giving their hearts. They see him as a wonderful addition to my life. You were a wonderful addition to my life. No, no. We're the errand boys, you know. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. We're the errand boys. Please don't make him your errand boy. We are the errand boys. He is the Lord of glory. So at that point of conversion, not only did he surrender his will to Jesus, what do you want me to do, Lord? Paul said, Jesus said, it's going to cost you, Paul. It's going to cost you now. Actually, at the point of conversion, Paul was shown by Jesus what he was going to suffer. Wow, if we became a Christian and Jesus told us what we were going to suffer for the gospel, I think we'd run a mile or two. I'm going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You are now, Paul. It's going to cost you something now. You surrender your life to me now, it's going to cost you. And Paul, as you know, paid a terrific cost for the gospel. He could say in one letter, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See the scar? I got it when I was stoned there. See, look at me back. I got whipped in that place. I got shipwrecked. I got beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was beaten up. I was betrayed by false Christians. And when you read in the book of Corinthians what Paul endured, what he went through physically, emotionally, and spiritually, you have to say, wow, he paid the price. It cost him something to be a disciple of Jesus. But cheer up, because not only did it cost Paul an enormous amount, but look at the results. Look at the results of him. Look at the achievements that Paul achieved because he was willing to pay the price of discipleship. Look at the achievements, even though he went through it. Churches were established all over Turkey. That's a place where, wow, isn't it a hot place, Turkey? Whoa, I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he walked all over Turkey. I don't really, do you? I came back with a bad stomach that lasted for 3 months. Turkey, goodness gracious. Planting churches here, planting churches there. Suffering here, suffering there. I'm hungry today, I'm full today. So he did cost him. But what he achieved, because he was willing to pay the price of discipleship. Churches established, lives changed by the power of God. Relationships restored, many signs and wonders performed on a regular basis by his ministry, many healed, many delivered, many people set free, many baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. Wow! What an accomplishment! It cost him, but he did accomplish mighty things through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't mind paying the price if you're going to see something, do you? No, not really. If we're going to see something, Jesus, we don't mind paying the price. But we don't want to pay the price and see nothing. We want to see something as a result of how the cost is going to cost to be your disciple. So notice then, please, this challenge of Jesus. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross. Oh, that sounds painful. He must take up. A literal, you know, a taking up, an action. He must, if you're going to be my disciple, he must take up. Pick it up. Oh no. He must take up his cross. That is a very painful experience. C.T. Studd, the famous cricketer, who was a wealthy man, and a famous cricketer of yesteryear. I'm sure he loved to play for England yesterday. And today, when we win. By faith, if it doesn't rain, whatever. C.T. Studd, this wealthy, famous cricketer of yesteryear in England, packed it all in and went out to Africa and to China as a pioneer missionary. What a price he paid! But what great things he accomplished. This is what he said. If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. What a statement. Let me read it. If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. What a statement that is. I think I've got it right there. That's the gist of it. Cross? Oh no! That speaks of suffering. I mean, 2,000 years ago, if somebody mentioned the word cross to you, you'd tremble with fear, with anxiety, and horror would take hold upon you. When somebody mentioned the word cross 2,000 years ago, it really meant something. It meant great suffering indeed. You see, your cross may be different than my cross. You may suffer pain because you are a Christian in your home life. Your partner or whoever may not be a Christian, your family may not be a Christian, so because you are a Christian, they take it out on you and you may suffer pain. You've taken your cross up, you've become a Christian, and you may be getting picked on or persecuted by your family in your home situation. That's painful. That's very painful, I'm sure. In that home situation where you can't really pray as you want, you can't really read the Bible openly. You're a Christian and you love your family, but they don't want your Saviour. They don't want you to have Jesus as your Saviour. Painful experience. Cross. Painful. It may be that at college or school you were persecuted or you're just ignored because you are a Christian. Pain. Being ignored because you're a Christian. That's pain. not involved anymore. Pain. In a work situation, you may be sent to Coventry. As we used to say, they sent him to Coventry. We don't speak to him. He's just one of those religious nutters. Well, you're not a religious nutter, are you? No. We are in relationship with the Lord, which means reality and Christianity. But they see he was a religious nutter. Painful at work. Painful at home, maybe. Painful in college. Painful in school. Maybe friendships. And someone no longer wants to be your friend because now you become a Christian. They don't want you around anymore. Painful. Misunderstood. My friend that I was at Bible college with, Shemem Hossein, he born in Bangladesh to a wealthy family, came over to England to be educated, Grimsby, became a Christian in Grimsby in the Baptist Church. Wonderful, dramatic conversion Shemem had. And I met him, he came to Bible college in Birmingham where I was at, and the cost, his family just cut him out completely. From being a Muslim, he'd now become a Christian, bang. They treated him as dead. Didn't want to know him. Chopped him off completely out of the family line. Didn't speak to him, ignored him, treated him if he died. And he loved his family. That was very painful for Shemim Hossein. He'd been a lifelong friend of mine, and we chatted now and again on the phone. But what a price he paid. Because he became a Christian. So yes, Shemim did go through a painful time. I kind of became his father figure, even though I was in my 30s. Mind you, when you are suffering, you have to make sure that you are suffering as a Christian and not for your faults as a Christian. Peter says in his epistle, if anybody suffers as a Christian, well, count it kind of okay. That's a joy, a privilege, really. But if you are suffering for your own faults as a Christian, bear it patiently and say, it serves me right. Serves me right. You see, some people think they are suffering for Jesus when they are not. They're being persecuted by other people for their own faults. For the miserable at work, miserable. They get persecuted because they're miserable, not because they're a Christian. So you've got to make sure when you are being persecuted and picked on that it is because of the name of Jesus and your relationship with him and not because you're a miserable thing at home or at work. Did you hear about that man? They said, wow, your husband, you ought to see him in the church this morning, holding his hands up, worshipping God. His wife said, you want to see him? When I ask him to hold the baby. Different ball game. Different ball game. So if you are picked on and persecuted because you were a nasty Christian, and at the end of the day, there are a lot of nasty Christians around, aren't there? See, I can't see your face with these glasses, I can only read. A lot of nasty Christians are up. Please make sure you're not suffering for being a nasty Christian, but you are suffering rightly as a Christian who really knows and loves and serves Jesus. Important. Well, cheer up. We say, even though there may be the price for you to pay, today you can cheer up. You can rejoice because great is your reward in heaven, said Jesus. If you are persecuted for me, if it's for me you're persecuted, mind you, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. You'll have a great reward in heaven if you're persecuted for me, said Jesus. So you see, if you are persecuted for Jesus and not for your own faults, then be happy about it. I say to the kids at school this, you know, when I teach Bible Explorer in schools, all through the week I teach Bible Explorer to, in primary schools, at age 9 and 10. And we come to this part about being happy when you get picked on for Jesus. You know, so we have a good time with that one, really, as you can imagine, in school. And so here it is, if you are picked on, remember you're going to have a great reward in heaven. And what's more, you can experience strength through the Holy Spirit to cope and to conquer. Because the Bible talks about strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Which means you can receive divine strength, divine help, so that you can help to cope with the situation and to be a conqueror in the situation as well. So it's for you as well. Even though you're going to pay the price, there is a strength provided by Jesus for you to cope and to conquer. Cheer up. Listen quickly. Follow me. A man must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, he is to be number one in our thought life. What do you think about the moment you open your eyes in the morning? You just wake up. Where do your thoughts go? Oh, no, not another day at that office. Not another day at the school, please. Not another day with my mother-in-law living with me. Oh, no, not a... She did live with me for 4 years, mind you. We got on okay. Not another day. Where do your thoughts go? I think the best thing that I find, the moment I open my eyes, immediately I get my thoughts on Jesus. I direct my thoughts to him. Not to what's going to happen during the day, because that would depress me. So I've got to get my thoughts on Jesus right away. Get your mind on him. Get your thoughts on him. Burst out into thanksgiving. Burst out into praise. And it helps to cope with the day. There's no doubt about that at all. In your thought life, get your follow him in your thought life, in your actions, and in your deeds. How do you know when a person's a wicked person? When they don't think about God. They're wicked people. But my neighbour's very nice and kind. She doesn't think about God. Well, she's a wicked person, the Bible says. So Psalm 10 says this. In his pride, and that's a killer, especially spiritual pride, that's the worst kind. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So that's a wicked person. Now you know what a wicked person is, don't you? Someone who doesn't retain the Lord in their thinking, and someone who doesn't seek the Lord. They're wicked people. Cheer up. They don't seek him. There's no place in their thought life. They're wicked people. Psalm 10 tells us very clearly. So listen, the thing to do is this, isn't it, really? In the light of this, we listen to his word. We read his word, the scriptures. We read his word. We listen to what Jesus has to say. We believe what Jesus has to say. We embrace what Jesus has to say. And we act upon it because Jesus said, listen, my words, they are spirit and they are life. My words, said Jesus, they create life. They are life creating in my words. And so really, at the end of the day, we just follow, do what he asks us to do, read what he says, believe what he says, do what he says, live our lives according to what he says. Not what we think, but what he says. And act upon it because we're going to have life created within us. Quickly now, what about the glorious paradox? Verse 35. Those who want to save his life, those who want to save their lives, will lose them. Those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's a glorious paradox, isn't it? What a glorious paradox that is. Those who want to save their lives will lose them. And those who lose their lives for me and for the gospel will save them. Wow, what a glorious paradox. Is that to do with dying? Is it to do with death? Or maybe there's another way of looking at it. I wonder... If we say, it's my life, I do what I want to, I'll go my own way and do my own thing, Lord, thank you very much. Well, you lose quality life. You lose the quality life that Jesus wants for you. But if you throw away your life for Jesus, and for serving him, and for being involved in the gospel, and being involved in his work, and you throw away your life for Jesus, you will enjoy quality life now, and eternal life forever. Can you beat that? You can't beat it. Throw your life away for Jesus and you'll experience quality life. Cling on to your life. It's my life, I'll do what I want. You lose quality life. It's your choice. It's your choice. Cling on to it or lose it. Lord, help us to throw away our lives for you. Throw away your life for Jesus and you'll discover quality life. Cling on to it. I'll do what I want to do. Thank you very much. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. You lose quality of life. Then lastly, values, 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 I call it. Verses 36 and verse 37. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Values, values, values. If you are living only for this now world, which so many people are, because they don't realize there's a heaven and a hell, so they're living for now, They're not living their lives in the light of, eternal heaven or eternal hell. They're not living their lives in the light of eternity to come. Because at the end of the day, this is only peanuts. If you live to be 95, it's peanuts. If you are living only is the emphasis, for this now world, it's not quite the thing, really, because you may have all that you wish for, said Jesus. You may have a happy marriage, and that's not easy to find nowadays. You may have a loving family. You may be fabulously wealthy. You may have fame. You may have success in every department of your life. You may be like, but what good is it if you forfeit your soul? What good is it if you lose your soul? What good is it if you were lost? Because lost is not a nice feeling. What good is it if you gain the whole world, yet spiritually you lose out? You miss out with God. What good is it? Simon Cowell has got lots of money, some nice properties, famous, rich, but he's frightened to go to funerals. He's frightened to go to a funeral, Simon Cowell, as he confessed it. He can't face reality, you see. He's not living in reality land. He's living in make-believe. He's frightened to go to a funeral. You can have all that wealth and yet lose your own soul. I pray that you'd find Christ. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Simon Cowell's become a Christian. And David Beckham. And Victoria. Fantastic. We ought to pray for the stars, you know, haven't we? We're to pray that they'll become Christians, because they can have a tremendous influence for Jesus, if they really stand out, of course. If we're looking for this now world, listen to what Leo Tolstoy said. Leo Tolstoy said this: I loved, I was loved. I had nice children, a fine estate, fame, health, physical and intellectual strength. Suddenly, my life was stopped. I no longer had any desires. I knew there was nothing left to desire. I had arrived at the abyss, and I saw that in front of me there was only death. I, a healthy and happy man, knew that I could live no longer. Sad words. Leo Tolstoy said those words. Spiritual poverty is a dreadful poverty. When you become a Christian, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're serving the Lord, you're going on with God, those are true spiritual riches. Those are real rich experiences. That is quality life. True enough, troubles may come, difficulties must come, and they will, but you are rich towards God, as the Bible calls it. Aren't you glad you are rich towards God? You've experienced His salvation. You've known His presence, His power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and whatever else. The fruit of the Spirit growing in your life and whatever else. All this lovely stuff happening to you. From God, it's spiritual life. It's supernatural life. It's real life. And true enough, they are true riches. So in conclusion, and I do finish now. In the light of these glorious truths, that Christ is in us, that we have true riches today, stand firm, as someone said earlier on. Was it John? Stand firm in Jesus. Keep going on with the Lord. Keep enduring those important words. Percy, you know Percy and his brother Stick. Persevere and Stick ability. Important people to grab hold of. Please, in the light of these verses, stand firm in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Be a Klingon. Please be a Klingon. You're all better looking than them anyway, so. But be a Klingon. Rely upon Jesus. Put your confidence in Jesus. And to use a song from the 1950s, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Do you want me to sing it? Yeah. No.